Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Steve. And just for the record, this is not my last sermon before I retire, but I hope you'll still pay attention. I'm going to preach again a month from now, basically. That'll be my last sermon. Many parents have promised things to their children. Either you're a parent or you're a child, you kind of know a situation where the parent promises something to their child, but somehow doesn't seem that they're going to deliver on that. And the child asks, but you promised, right? And so let's say a situation where a parent has a little girl. And the parents say to the little girl, if you get all A's on your report card, we will take you to Disney World. Sounds like Asian parents, I think. I don't know. But anyways, school ends, report card comes out, the girl gets all A's. And so she's expecting, okay, July 4th is coming up. You know, great to go to Disney World on July 4th. And the parents say, no, not yet. And so day after day, week after week, she's asking, are we going yet? Are we going to Disney World? And the parents keep saying, no, not yet. And so for this little girl, you know, the days and weeks seem like eternity for her. And she's basically ready to give up. And finally, the parents say, okay, we're going. We're going at the end of August. And so you may be wondering, why was there a delay? Well, the parents basically were doing a lot of research. And they said, we're paying all this money to go to Disney World, and it's so hot in the summertime, and it's basically long lines. And so according to one of the travel sites, they said, the best time to go in the summer is the end of August. And so that's what they planned to do. But they didn't tell the little girl, because they also realized that the end of August is hurricane season. And so, you know, she figures, the parents figure, oh, you know, we tell her we're going to go to end of August, and then the hurricane comes, and she'll be devastated, and, you know, so just say, not yet, not yet. And so finally they figured out, okay, there's no hurricane coming. We're going to book and we're going to go down to Disney World. And so some of the Christians in the early church were sort of like this little girl. She was basically asking, well, you promised, right? You promised. And they had heard the promises of Jesus to return, and Jesus hadn't returned yet. And they're wondering to themselves, are these empty promises? Is God late? Did God forget? He doesn't care. Where is he? Right? And so that's sort of the, you might say, situation as we read the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going through a series called Waiting in God. And so let's look at the passage. And if you have a Bible, you turn to it. If you don't, you can look at the printed scriptures. Please follow along as I read. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, All things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters, he speaks in them that of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we remember many of our brothers and sisters are up at a conference in New Hampshire, and we pray for those 65-plus people that are there, that hopefully they're getting good teaching and good fellowship and enjoying your creation. And we pray for ourselves as well. As we look into your word, we know that your word contains truth, and so we desire to know your truth. Pray that you would help us to be moldable, be open to what you have to say to us, that your Holy Spirit will utilize your word to change and transform us the way that you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the midst of a sermon series called Waiting in God. And in today's sermon, we'll be looking at another aspect about waiting. And again, we are people who don't like to wait, whether it be waiting for the elevator or waiting in a traffic jam or waiting in line for something. We just don't like to wait. But God sometimes wants us to wait, and particularly this is one of those episodes. And so we're going to be asking and answer four questions, and they're found in the outline in your program. And the first question that we're asking is, what are we waiting for, right? And verse 2 says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And then if you jump down to verse 4, you recognize in the context, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. That Christ came the first time as our Savior. He came to die for our sins. But he also promised that he would come again, a second time to set things right. And in the Old Testament contains 1,200 references to Christ's second coming. Christ is seen and described as the Messiah. In the New Testament, one out of every 25 verses talk about the second coming. It's probably the most dominant subject in the New Testament after faith. 25 out of the 50 parables kind of relate to the second coming. And certainly, remember, who is writing this letter? It's Peter. It's one of Jesus' disciples, right? Who lived, ate, and watched Jesus over 3 years. And Jesus, in John 14, verse 2 and 3, said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Peter heard Jesus said, "I will come again." And so I'm sure that that continues to ring in his heart and mind. Jesus, we know, ascended into heaven after his resurrection. And Luke records what the angel said to the disciples at that event, which Peter also witnessed. Acts 1, verse 11, the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so the promise of the second coming is pretty well documented if we pay attention to the Bible. But it seems like we don't hear about the second coming very much. I remember when I was a young Christian growing up, my church had prophecy conferences, all right? And they basically invited a speaker to come in and talk about prophecy. And we'd talk about all the different aspects, about the millennium and the rapture and all these different things. And somehow people seem to avoid it these days. And I was thinking about why is that? And one of the reasons is because perhaps our situation today is very similar to what was happening in that early church. It's hard to wait because there are scoffers. And that's the second question that we're going to answer, ask and answer. Why is it hard to wait? And if we look at verse 3 and 4, we get the answer. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Now, we should point out that the last days, as Peter is referring to it, is talking about the time between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. Okay, so that term is basically looking at the big picture of human history, and basically it's marking the time from Christ's first coming to his second coming. And scoffers will come in the last days, and these people are critics, they're false teachers, they will mock, they will ridicule, they will taunt, like the way people taunted Jesus when he was on the cross. And they asked, "Is he really coming back?" I mean, it was fairly documented that Jesus said he would return. But they basically, when Peter wrote this letter, which was 66 AD, it's basically 33 years since Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven. So they waited 33 years. Jesus hadn't shown up yet. He said he was going to come back. They waited 33 years. He hasn't come back, and people are just mocking and scoffing at this idea of his return. Today, we've waited over 2,000 years right? And we're like, yeah, yeah, Jesus is coming back. But hadn't shown up in 2,000 years. Where is he? You know, is this just an empty promise or what's going on? Now, the people that mock this idea can actually claim they are Christians. It seems like even in this passage, they believe in creation, all right? And yet many people who claim to be Christians do not believe that there is a literal return of Christ. You see, they know that the Bible says, Jesus said, I will come back. All right? They know that. But they can't seem to find a way to do away with these promises. So they basically kind of change the idea. Oh, Jesus isn't literally coming back. He's spiritually coming back. It's a symbolic return. It's not like a real physical return of Jesus. It's just his ideas, his ideals and things, they will, you know, fill the earth. One famous preacher said this, when they say Christ is coming, they mean that slowly but surely, his will and principles will be worked out in God's grace, in human life, in human institutions. You're never going to see Jesus. There will never be a personal return. And so people are mocking the idea of Christ's return. They basically say, oh, it's not really a physical return. It's just symbolic. It's just a spiritual return. And the reasons that these mockers give, you can see it in verse 4. They say basically everything is continuing in terms of life. That there's no supernatural intervention, there's this continuity, there's this constancy. Basically, everything is the result of natural processes. And so they see life as cyclical. And they see, you know, every year, day after day, there's sunrise and the sunset. It just happens every day. There is the seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. And even though we're getting into the fall, it's seeming like summer, but we know eventually it's going to be cold. And it'll, but again, it'll warm up again in the springtime. And so things just happen in cycles over and over again. And a lot of young people sort of have this notion that particularly, you know, things just happen over and over again. That there's no such thing, for instance, as the threat of death. That they figure, well, I've never died, therefore I never will, right? Because I've never experienced it. And that's why young people do crazy stuff and, you know, take drugs and do all kinds of things, right? Because basically they're thinking, you know, I'm not afraid of death because, you know, there's no such thing. It never happened to me. Things are just continuing as they are. And verse 3, second part, talks about their real motivation. It says, following their own sinful desires. Basically, they want to live their own way. They don't want to think or talk about such things as judgment, as sin and things like that. They basically are taught that we are all an accident of nature. There is no God. There's no judgment. Therefore, live it up. If it feels good, just do it, right? And that's basically our society. And so Peter responds to this ridicule of Christ's return. And this is, I ask the question, why wait patiently? That's our third question. Why wait patiently for the Christian? And Peter gives two lines of defense to show the return of Christ will still happen. The first line of defense is looking at God's word, the reliability of God's word. Verse 5 through 7 says, notice the mention of word in these verses. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So from God's perspective, life is not cyclical, but linear. That it's basically heading for a certain path, heading for Christ's return. And as Christ returns, there will be judgment that will take place. And people don't like to think about that. They don't want to contemplate that, but this is what the Word of God says. And Peter points to God's Word and its role in two worldwide events. One is creation, that the power of God and the power of His Word created the world. God said, let there be light, and what? There was light, right? So God's says something, and it happens. And so we see the power of God's word in creation. It also talks, he points to the flood, which is referred to in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God decided he was going to judge the world. But he told Noah and his family to build an ark. And I know there was sort of a movie a few years ago with Russell Crowe, and makes it sound like it's a fairy tale, but it's a true story about Noah and the ark and the flood. Noah preached for 120 years. No one believed him except his own family. And judgment came in the form of a flood. And so God's word came. It predicted that there was going to be this judgment, and it happened. And so basically saying, if God's word is true in terms of, and powerful, in terms of creation, in terms of the flood, you can rely upon the fact that when God says he's going to come back, Christ is going to come back, it can be trusted. It is reliable. And this judgment is not by a flood, but by fire. Verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And you also look at verses 10 and 12, you'll see this the same thing. So basically, Peter is telling us that God is not going to destroy the world. God will destroy the world as we know it through fire, okay? And I know there was a lot of concern, and particularly protests the other day about climate change, right? And but this passage tells us the world will not be destroyed by climate change. Now, I should tell you, I believe that we should be good stewards of the earth. We shouldn't abuse the earth. I recycle. I'm getting solar panels on my house, believe you know. But the Word of God tells us it's not going to be through, you know, global warming or global cooling or whatever you want it. It's going to be through God's design and purpose that the world will be judged. And so Peter is not so much concerned about the planet, saving the planet. He's concerned about saving the people, right? And we'll see this a little bit later. So we see that Peter is defending the return of Christ from His Word, but also from God's character. You see, we might be wondering, said, you know, maybe like that little girl that I talked about and said, well, you know, you promised and it's not happening. Are you late? Are you slow? Is it an empty threat? Are you indifferent? Whatever. Verse 8, Peter writes, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so we should know 2 points about God's character. Number one, God is eternal, all right? And we are temporal. And so our perception of time is relative, right? For instance, when not too long ago, communications used to take months, you know? And now, if we have a 30-second delay on texting someone, we're upset, aren't we? Right? And so, so our perception of time is relative. And we as human beings are temporal. This week, I will be officiating at a funeral, where the woman is 100 years old. All right? And she lived a very long life. But eventually, all of us die. But God is eternal. We have this concept called dog years, right? Now, we know that dogs don't live as long as humans, and so they figured out a method for figuring out a dog's age in relationship to human beings. So let's say a dog has lived 10 years, right? That's equivalent to a human being living 53 years, all right? But how do we relate from us as human beings to God, who's eternal, right? And that's why it says, you know, one day is 1,000 years, is 1,000 years to God. And 1,000 years is one day to God, excuse me. And so we are basically, we have to understand that God is timeless, He's eternal. And so even though 2,000 years has passed since Jesus left the earth, from God's point of view, it's only 2 days, right? And so that's one aspect, that God is eternal, but also God is patient. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, that all should reach repentance. And so this, I believe, is the primary reason why Christ has not yet returned, is because God is patient with us, that He loves us. We just observed a few days ago the anniversary of 9/11, right? And you know, I was watching some of those TV shows that kind of recounted all the events and how those planes went into the World Trade Center. And I know people who died in the World Trade Center in that incident. And so I was just watching it and thinking about how evil people can be to trying to kill so many people. Not just the people on the plane, but all those people that died in the World Trade Center and other places. And so there's a lot of things that are wrong with this world, with the evil and the terrorism and war and genocide and, you know, mass shootings. And not only that, even things like cancer and all these different horrible diseases that are, so we're asking, why doesn't God do something? And, He will, but He's basically giving people time to repent, to change their minds. That God is not slow, but He's patient. He's loving. He wants more people to be saved from judgment and destruction. Ezekiel 18:23 says, says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And so it's basically asking, you know, God has a heart of compassion. He's desiring that people turn from their sin. Now, this passage in 2 Peter does not teach universalism. I mean, it says here, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. And so some people sort of think that, oh, that means everyone will be saved. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Christ, you believe in a Buddha, if you're atheist, nothing doesn't matter. Everyone will be saved. It's not saying that. Certainly it talks about judgment that's here, but God desires, he wants all to be saved, but he will not force people. He gives people free will to choose. And so God is patient. That's why he hasn't come. Christ hasn't come yet. He's waiting for people to turn to him. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Now, it's not saying Jesus is a thief, but he says his return will take people by surprise, right? Jesus used the same metaphor in Matthew 24. And again, the point is that judgment will come suddenly, without warning. Therefore, you need to keep watch. You need to be ready, okay? And so that relates to our last major point, what to do while waiting. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that Bible warns us that judgment is coming, that all of us have sinned against God. Yes, there are some evil people who do mass shootings and they deserve to die, but we too, all of us, are sinners before holy and perfect God. And so we need to recognize that at some point we will have to answer for our lives. And so it's not saying that we need to change our lives necessarily, but really, it starts with repentance, and it's mentioned here, repentance, and repentance means changing your mind, all right? Changing your mind about yourself, changing your mind about sin, all right? Changing your mind about Jesus and who he is. And so it's talking about changing your mind. So you recognize that, oh, I am a sinner before God. I deserve to be punished, but yet Christ came down and he lived a perfect life and died in my place. And therefore I have faith in him and trusted in him. And that's what makes a person a Christian. And so you can escape the judgment of God by not by doing certain things, not by reforming your life, but by trusting in Jesus. Now, after you trust in Jesus, God will give you the ability to live a different kind of life, a life assisted by the Holy Spirit. But you don't start out by trying to live a holy life. You start out by repenting, changing your mind. And so, if you're not a Christian, maybe you could look at verse 9 differently. And here it says, may I substitute your own name, basically here. So in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that Steve Chin should perish, but that Steve Chin should reach repentance. And again, substitute your own name. That's why Christ has not come back because he wants you to repent, change your mind. Now, if you are a Christian, yes, God has taken the punishment for us on the cross, and we will escape judgment. But hopefully that Christ, the possibility, I mean, the promise of Christ's return motivates us and changes the way we look at things and how we live our lives. And let me just mention four things, particularly for those of us who are Christian. Number one, we need to look up in anticipation. Notice in verses 11 and 13, 11 to 13, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolving, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish or at peace. So three times in those verses, it mentions the word waiting. Waiting. And again, we don't like to wait, but in some sense, waiting can be a good thing. It means we're anticipating something, that we're looking forward to something. C.S. Lewis said, the great thing is to be found at one's post as a child of God, living each day as though it were our last, and planning as though the world might last 100 years. So Peter's not saying to get ready. He's basically saying, stay ready, all right? That you're anticipating, waiting for the coming of Christ. And maybe the second coming of Christ has been sort of like, oh, yeah, I heard about that once. You know, I forgot all about that, right? But really, it's saying if you're waiting for it, you're anticipating, you're looking forward to it. And so maybe what you need to do is like each and every day as you wake up, you're saying, wondering to yourself, is this the day that Christ will return, right? In anticipation. As we go from, you know, I remember many times that we've had New Year's Eve kind of watch night service, and we're sort of ending the year and looking forward to the next year, and we're basically saying, okay, will Christ come in this new year? And so there's this anticipation that we would have as we're waiting for God, Christ to come back. And then the second thing that Christians should do is not only be waiting and anticipating, but clean up your lives, purification. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And then also in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so God's truth of the promise of his coming should motivate us to live holy and godly lives, lives set apart from sin and unto God. And verse 14, it mentions be diligent, and that Greek word basically means to be focused without distraction. And I remember when I was in college, and I went to NYU, and we used to have finals after Christmas vacation, okay? Basically in January, we had finals. And I don't know, everyone's changed since then, but I remember when I was home for Christmas vacation, there was all these parties, you know, all these Christmas events that are taking place. And, but I had to be focused because This is going to be judgment, you might say, that was coming. Finals were coming after Christmas, and I can't just go out and have fun like my other friends. I had to recognize that at some point I had to study. I had to buckle down, all right? And so I think that's sort of the same idea, that we have to be diligent, that, yeah, other people may be seemingly enjoying themselves, having fun, but we need to be focused and diligent on having holy and godly lives. And then third thing that we need to do as Christians is to speak up, evangelization. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Verse 12, coming and waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And verse 9, God, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. And so God is also utilizing us to reach the world, to proclaim the good news, the gospel, that they don't have to face judgment, that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And we need to trust in him. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will proclaim throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so there's somehow a connection between the world evangelization and the return of Christ. And certainly there's that indication even in this passage. And so if we know that judgment is coming, we need to be reaching out and sharing the gospel with people. Now, this past season, for the past few years, we have not had a hurricane in this area, right? But I remember the times that there were going to be some powerful hurricanes that came over the New England area. And they were telling people to be prepared, be ready, warn your neighbors, help your neighbors to prepare, do all these things. And that's a good thing. And so what about in terms of God's word and the promise of his coming, that we need to be helping people to understand that there could be a judgment, there is judgment coming, and that we need to help people to be prepared. And then finally, verse 18, the fourth thing that Christians can do is to grow up in maturity. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter alludes here to Paul's writings. And notice he calls them scripture in verse 16. That, yes, people are distorting what he says. And actually, he said, Paul's writings are hard to understand sometimes. And so if you have trouble reading through, you know, certain books like Romans and things like that, you know, even Peter says sometimes it is hard to understand. But you, even though you don't understand it, you can't twist it and change it and add things and whatever. And so that's why he wants us to grow in knowledge, that we would know God's word. So that we will not be taken along by false teachers and false prophets. And so we need to study God's word individually, go to Sunday school, all these different opportunities that we have. But it says to not only grow in knowledge, but also grow in grace. That is unmerited favor toward other people. And so it's grace is not just something for salvation, you know, because we talk about that, that yes, we need to receive God's grace, his unmerited favor, but God wants to grow in grace so that we show unmerited favor to each other, all right? That we're willing to forgive each other for the wrongs that people may commit to us. We need to give unmerited favor to people that maybe don't deserve it, because a lot of times we just want people to feel the pain of the way they've hurt us. But we need to treat other people with grace, like Jesus. Last Sunday, around this time, and most of you probably didn't realize that after you were dismissed from here, Pastor Ken Liu in Newton was found that his son, Matthew, was having some health issues. He felt some chest pains. He couldn't breathe very well. He brought him up to his office, and they couldn't really deal with it, and so they recognized that, this could be something serious. And so they called 911, and they took the son to by ambulance and took him to Children's Hospital. Later on, they found he had a collapsed lung, okay? And, they say some people just experience this, he had a collapsed lung. And so Pastor Ken was around this time getting ready to preach, because he was supposed to, Pastor Enoch was preaching here, Pastor Ken was preaching in Newton. And so, you know, if you're a preacher and you say, we don't want any distractions, right? You know, before I preach, all of a sudden your child is having, some serious symptoms. And so basically he said, you know, I can't preach. I have to go with my son, my ambulance, to make sure that he's okay, right? I mean, this is certainly understandable. And so we said, oh, let's call Pastor Enoch, get a hold of him, and come, he can come and preach his sermon out in Newton. Great. You know, it's all arranged. And so they asked one of the missionaries who was sharing the Lacey's to say, well, can you extend what you're saying, you know, going to share about a little bit? And then by then Pastor Enoch will have come. So Pastor Enoch was contacted. He promised that he was going to come. But then he's waiting and waiting and waiting, and he didn't show up. But finally he did, okay? He finally showed up, and he had to do an abbreviated sermon when he was there. And the reason I was late is, and I think it's still happening today, there's this construction going on the streets. They're repaving the streets around the school, and he got stuck in the traffic, you know. He couldn't get there in the time that he thought he did. But he promised, and some of the people in Newton were like, oh, he said he's coming. He's not here. You know, where is he? You know? And so they realized that there was something beyond his control that he did. And so God promised that Jesus would come. And it's not because, you know, he hasn't come. It's not because of something beyond his control. All right? Basically, God's purpose in delaying the return of Christ is out of love. That he desires that people come to Christ. That's the reason why he is delayed. And so we need to utilize that. So in our thinking, in our everyday thinking, that every day, it's not just hoping that Christ will come and set things right, but also the opportunity, whether it be reaching your friends, your neighbors, your family members, all these different people who need Christ. And so I hope that this passage motivates you, all right? That you're not just waiting for Christ to return, but you're actually doing something that anticipates his return and helping others who need to know Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we admit that sometimes as we talk about judgment, about the world being destroyed by fire, that we don't want to be identified as those crazy people, but we recognize that this is in your word. And you've told us to warn us, and we cannot sugarcoat it or change it or twist it, but to present it as it is. And that's your mission for us, Lord, to be able to share and proclaim your love to others, Lord. Yes, judgment is coming, but Christ died for our sins, and that we can escape that judgment, Lord, because our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to utilize, as we are waiting for the second coming of Christ, that we would utilize it as you desire for us, Lord, to use it to be a point of salvation, to bring more and more people to Christ, Lord, before you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.